There's no contradiction. We receive your word as is found in your son Jesus. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your son. As he sees us in him, he is glorified and we're edified. Amen. All right, so have a seat. We're on Genesis. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It'd be wonderful to combine this series with Law in Genesis. What do you think? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, Paul in 15 talks about the sophizo of the scriptures, and just pay attention to those very important benchmarks or punchlines. You have known the Holy Scripture, able to make you wise. Sophizo is where you have the word sophos. Sophos is peculiar insight or insight that's peculiar. And then he says you are skillful at it, which is what he says to Timothy. Salvation, he says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Soteria, dia, pistos, and Christos. Christos, Isos. That is a singular word, a phrase that stands on its own. Then he says that this, the essence of this is doctrine. And so let's zero in on the word doctrine. You know, the other day we looked at key elements of a learner, a student. We said the first is, can you remember? Luke 24, 25, faith, right? To believe all that the prophet have spoken. Said the other one is in verse 27 of Luke 24, which is the expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which is the word de'amenio. De'amenio is dia, a cross. Then amenio is where you have to interpretation or translate, and then which is the ability to find the common ground in two books or more. And then the third word is the word suniame, which is to sync the scriptures together. Luke 24:45, it says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So a disciple believed the gospel, then he's taught to interpret the gospel. In that interpreting the gospel, he's able to put the books together into one. Okay? Of course, we can also put repentance in there, a change of mind, right? So that means one of the things that happens to a disciple, that he changes his mindset, metanoia. Metanoia, metanoia. So noia. So it's change of mind. And then we also looked at the word anaginosko. Anaginosko is where we also saw Jesus speak about in Matthew 12:3 and 5 to the Pharisees. Have you not read in Matthew 19:4? And you know, something we did yesterday was to distinguish between anaginosko and epiginosko. We said it's also epiginosko will be specific detail. You've not just read the further mathematics textbook. You've not just read the book on thermodynamics. You now have the details, the specific information of the book. So that's where you have the word epiginosko. So we did that distinction yesterday. So let's go over it again. A disciple has believed. Then he's been taught how, or he knows how to interpret. And he knows how to sync scriptures together. And then he knows how to read scriptures in detail. Alright. And he knows the specific detail and subject matter of scripture. Epignosis. Then also, he rightly divides the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Which is orthotomeo. Orthotomeo, a word that means to be careful in the way you speak. So one of the things about discipleship also is that your mode of speech, all right, is also delivered to you. It's a way you're taught in a way. Now, in the Matthew 28 account, there's another word that comes in. It says to make disciples of every nation in verse 19. Then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe. And so that comes in those synonymous words or related words. Teaching there is the word didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, which means to instruct, educate, much more, to give out information. But underneath is the word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, which is a mode of explanation. Now, listen carefully to this. One of the traits also of learning is that your mode of explanation is the same. It doesn't change. Your mode of explanation is the same. You explain scriptures the same. So by using didasko, then we have the word didache, and where you have didaskalia, just three words that I can just spell for you. Didache is D-I-D-A-C-H-E, which is mode of explanation or the explanation. Because every teaching has an explanation. So the explanation is the way you bring in the facts, the way you bring in the details, how you arrange them. And then the didaskalia, it's D-I-D-S-K-A-L-I-A, is the, what you can call, you describe the whole process. Everything is doctrine. Eventually, everything is doctrine. Everything is doctrine. That is, call it now, set of beliefs, and so on and so forth. 2 Timothy 3:16, profitable for doctrine, which actually should be in 15. Doctrine is now what you can call the sum total of the belief system. And then you have the didaskalos, which is secondary. That's the person who teaches it. Now, didache or didache is the explanation. It's not just important to pass across an information. You also should pass across the way the information was arrived at. And that was why it's vital for Luke to have penned down how Jesus did it. You know, pay attention here. In Luke 24 and 25, it says, "Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered his glory." Then he says, he's very particular in verse 26. Pay attention to details. Beginning at Moses. Okay? Akoimai Mosios, or Ake Mosios, and all the prophets. That is the word Kai. And all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. Which also means that, why didn't he just say, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? That will leave that detail out. He expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then to know that it was deliberate in Luke's rendering, you know, I said something yesterday, that even though the four gospels are eyewitness accounts, they are eyewitness accounts interpreting the Old Testament. That is, they are eyewitness accounts who, by what they saw, are interpreting the Old Testament fulfilled before their eyes. So, just like every historian, okay, and particular historian, you are not just writing history for history's sake. You are writing history in the relevance of it. So, they trailed Jesus, seeing him fulfill the Old Testament. So they are not mere journalists, because today you have, when we get to Genesis, there's something I'm going to explain on Saturday. You know, I said yesterday that usually there's this conflict between science and the Bible, and then there's a school of thought that says science and the Bible are opposite of each other. That doesn't make sense, because the Bible in your hands is scientific. The printing of it is scientific on its own. And in fact, the fact that, you know what science is anyway, the fact that Moses documented his science, he learned it. We didn't have a Bible dropped down by angels. They handed it over to us, the oracles of the fathers. You know, they are written things. And that's why today, even in our studies, we at times say that's a syntax issue. We pick up all that because it's a product of science. So we'll see how to approach science and scripture on Saturday. Now, listen to this. by using that method, and they took note of it, beginning at Moses and, alright, all the prophets, he expanded them in all scripture concerning himself. Then in 44, he says, listen to this, he says, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The law of Moses, the Psalms. Now, no doubt, the singling out of the Psalms, which usually is called the prophets in John 1:45, is because there was a whole lot of Psalms in what Jesus taught. Psalms is where Jesus quoted the most, besides the hermeneutic of his life, of the four Gospels. The Psalms is where he quoted the most. So that explains why in Luke 24:44, Psalms comes out on his own. But then the truth is, Moses, or the law of Moses, and look at the salient way that John does the same thing. John says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that eyewitness account, which naturally should just have stayed on his own, John, now, John's Gospel now, chapter 1, John now brings out the law was given by Moses, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. I told you, you can see that as converse, that is opposites. You can see it as a continuation or a fulfillment. You know, it works both ways. So he brings out Moses here, and then he brings out the grace. It will be careless for you to think he's talking about opposites. Because if you read further, all John wrote about Moses, I pointed out to you, I think, must have been in Deuteronomy, that, for example, in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent, John never uses Moses as opposite of Christ. In case you had that idea, John removes it from your thinking. In fact, in John 6, where he says, Moses gave you not that bread which was from heaven. He wasn't doing what an opposite. No, he wasn't. Because much later, if you read, for example, John 5, or earlier on, John 5:45, think that I've come to accuse you before the Father. There's one that accused you before the Father, even Moses whom you trust. Had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. He said, you have not believed my words, because you never believed his own words. Moses' words were my words. It's not that my words were Moses' words. No, his words were my words, or are my words. So having laid that down, and then to come in the resurrection to say, these things I'm doing, Moses wrote about it. And then he says in 45, everything I said, 44, was already in the law of Moses. So he never uses Moses as an opposite of Christ. Rather, as a writer of Jesus. That's how John uses Moses. So, was this deliberate? Moses and all the prophets. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It has to be. Because in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, it was the same mode of interpretation. In verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until Acts 3, the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren. We'll see that one, later on. The Lord God is, Genesis 1:2 calls about the Lord or God. They have Lord God. We'll see the distinction later. Then he now says in verse 24, yea, all the prophets from Samuel. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets of the covenant that he made of our father, saying unto Abraham. He makes that distinction again in Moses. In the way, for example, that Stephen preached. Stephen, Acts 7, Stephen picks out the Moses narrative from verse 20. And he doesn't end the Moses narrative up till about verse 43. It was major. Acts 7. In Acts chapter 13, enter Paul. Acts 13. In verse 39. By him, Acts 13, 39. By him, all that believe are justified from all things which they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. He brings Moses again. He singles him out. Now, of course, we ask the question, which law? And no. Acts 15, verse 21. Most of old time had in every city, them that preach him, being read in the synagogue, every Sabbath day. Acts 15, verse 21. Now, go to Acts 26. Acts 26. Of course, in Acts 21, verse 21, the accusation against Paul was that he asked them to forsake Moses. That's just something you put in mind. Acts 20, 26, yeah. 26, verse 22. It says, I'm not saying any other thing but those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The prophets and Moses did say should come. Acts 28. Both out, verse 23, both out, he'll preach about Jesus, both out the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Morning till evening. That's 6 to 6, actually. It's 12 hours. So, I wanted to look at something. Verse 30 now says, He dwelt two whole years in his own house of Spor and received all that came in. He preached the kingdom of God. So this was something he did as a practice for many days. So there is a pattern there of starting doctrine from Moses. It's not coincidental. It's an art of learning. So didache, mode of the explanation of scripture, just like every other book in the world, is to start from the beginning. Which means, pay attention, the books of Moses are the context, proper context, of every other writing in the Old Testament. The five books of Moses are the context of every other book in the Old Testament. So let's draw it like this. The context of Deuteronomy is Numbers. The context of Numbers is Leviticus and Exodus. The context of Exodus is Genesis. And the context of Genesis is God. Hallelujah. So, the context of Joshua will be the first five books. The Judges, Joshua. The context of the Psalms are the books before it. The pattern of didache shows you that it's systematic. It's not coincidental. They follow each other. So that's why there was a tsunami. They followed each other. So what's the context of the four Gospels? Genesis to Malachi. What is the context of the book of Acts? The four Gospels. What is the context of the epistles? The book of Acts. The church. Practice of the church, which context is that the scripture has been fulfilled, Christ has been raised, the four gospels. What's the context of the four gospels? The prophets. What's the context of the prophets? The law of Moses. So, that system of study is the didache. That's the didache. That is the mode of explanation. That means for every concept that I teach, I must find its concepts, its concept, or say its context in those books. And the didache is beyond a phrase, just not a slant. It's actually an art. Something you must know and pay attention to. All of God's purpose and plans are framed in Genesis. They are framed from Genesis. So you obey the context of Scripture by looking at Genesis. When anybody tells you, that's the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the question is, what's the New Testament? Then he will have to agree that the New Testament is a promise made to Abraham. You will have to agree that the New Testament is the promise of Genesis. So if the New Testament is a promise of Genesis, and then you ask him, what's the Old Testament? He says, that's the law. When was the law? He says, Exodus 20, verse 5. Then you let him know, well, there are two laws. That's why you have Deuteronomy. There's the Deuteronomy 5 law. You know, that's anaginosko, right? You're paying attention to details. So the question is, was there a law in Genesis? Yes. There was a law in Genesis. Because if there was no law in Genesis, that means there was no promise. But the question is, what law? What law was not in Genesis, and what law was in Genesis? This is anaginosko. Then you zero it on what the promise was, which we have seen, and we'll get into details of it. Christ the promise, Christ the fulfillment. So the next question you should ask yourself is, okay, since I know what that is, what then is a new covenant? So if I know the new covenant, I will know the old covenant. Both the new covenant and the old covenant are found Genesis to Malachi. And that's why the Paul, for example, when Paul is teaching the new covenant, and he's teaching the new covenant in Ephesus, he's not opening to the book of Ephesians. He's opening to Genesis. He's opening to Exodus. He's opening to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, sorry, Deuteronomy then. He's opening to Judges. He's opening to Joshua. He's not opening even to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though he's going to mention it, but he will not open Romans to explain the new covenant. He will open Obadiah. So, when a student of the word hears the new covenant and the old covenant, he knows they can coexist even in the same sentence. He knows that what was written on the tables of stone was spoken. He knows. He knows that, for example, look at this interesting thing. When we get to Genesis, you're probably going to see it again. In Genesis, God speaks about death and life in the same sentence. Death is that old covenant of sin has passed away. Life is a new covenant. And they are all in the same sentence. Sin is in the new covenant. No, it's in the old covenant. Righteousness, life, is in the new covenant. And they are set off in the same sentence. Does it not amaze you that the first three words of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. And God said, light be. The first few words of the Bible has the concepts of the old covenant and the new covenant in the same sentences. Which is why you pay attention to the details and ensure that what you are reading is what was written. So the context of the Bible is the Old Testament. That's the context. That's where the statements were spoken from. So, a good student of Scripture begins his study. I know as a younger Christian, I was told this and I still recommend it to people. In fact, if you meet me now, I'm still going to say the same thing to you. And I'll tell you, don't start your reading of the Bible from the Old Testament. Start from the book of John. Now, I didn't understand that back then because I just felt, because the book of John cut off all the drama. But I guess whoever told me was, I heard it from somebody because he didn't explain. He just said, if you want to grow, start from John. Who will want to grow? But I don't think he could explain it. This is years down the line. And I kind of think, yeah, they were right. Because John's hermeneutic of the four Gospels was very close to the epistles. Actually, I learned later on from E.W. Kenyon, who said that the first words of John 1:16, it says the closest word of the new covenant you'll find in the four Gospels. I kind of agree to an extent. But now, really, yes, start from John. But really now, start from Genesis. You gotta start from Genesis. Because, you know, there are some things you'll be told 5 years ago, you were told 5 years ago, that's not contradictory today. It's just that now your level of understanding has advanced. And so, certain things can be said now. And that's the plain truth. Someone told me this, he accused me. He said, when would you end this series? I said, I don't know. Why wouldn't you know? Are we going to keep learning forever? I'm not holding you down. He gave, it was part of your identification. So when is that series ever going to end? Well, every time I have to teach so great salvation and law in Genesis, I must teach Paul's revelation of identification. Because that is like the preview of it. So imagine if so great salvation is still how many years down the line? It's actually a 20-year plan, 25-year plan. God bless us. So, that means that if you really want to study the Bible, you have to start contextually. To read the Bible contextually, you must read from Genesis. And the funny thing is, I read science. I like reading about science. I don't understand why. It's just something. I've never been a fan of IT. I love the services, but I read things around. I've read many things around geology. I know some things about geology. I know many things about medical science. But if anything I read well is medical science. I read a lot about history. I've loved history for years. I read quite a number of things. But when you start saying app, software, I just switch off. I think the bias was when I was younger, you know, I just sat down one day and felt, why would somebody create crap and put it on, then we used to use Nintendo. And then we were like, pam, pam, pam. And I kind of felt this low thinking. That I like real time stories. So the bias had been there and I grew up that way. You know, I can have a device and I won't understand 70% of its functions. You know? I remember my son told me one time, he said, password your phone, he said, I can unlock it for you. I said, what did you just say? You get my point. But I didn't allow him to have access to unlock it for me. You know? But the point is, I just had that thinking. Now, for me, if I pick Genesis, or went back then, if I pick Genesis, I kind of felt someone was forcing me to believe a lie. Heart was without form and void. God said, let there be light. There was light. The sun. 6 days? I can look around and say, well, Adam and Eve. Adults? So they didn't have age. You can't call adult Adam a day old baby. So I'm reading all that and I'm feeling, this is crazy, you know. Crazy, this is crazy, this, but I'm a believer. To whom shall I go now? I'm already a Christian for many years. I can't start going to the mosque now, it's too late. You know, it almost like you feel like somebody is dragging you to believe what you shouldn't believe. Again, it's because I wasn't well taught. Amen. So, again, you picked it. And so that's why Genesis looked like an abstract thing for you. Then you read about Cain, and then just feel two brothers just started. Over what? Over, someone said, well, because this one offered vegetable, that one. He offered a cow. God loves the cows. He hates the vegetables. He's not a vegetarian, so he kills the guy that God loves. And then the whole thing just goes messy. And he has this thing about, all right, then who does he marry? Then he said, well, then you begin to think, who did Cain marry? And he said, no, don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. And then you go to evangelism, and somebody says, who was Cain's wife? And you go, shut up your mouth, is it your sister? You get violent on the field. So you restrict your mind and you go, and you begin to wonder. Oh, world flood, how did two animals enter into an ark? All the animals in the world. I'm a believer. So, it's therefore convenient to start from John. You go, let me just start from Logos. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. That's just a very convenient excuse. You get it? You can't face your fears. And that's exactly why we're doing this. Praise God. Anyway, so a good disciple starts from that Genesis. Yeah. That's where he starts. So he starts from the beginning. The same way you must start your textbooks from the beginning. Except the exams are tomorrow. You call your classmate. Please, where can I start? Where should I start? The guy says chapter one. Ha, 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 ha. I was not in any lecture. Eh? The guy says, okay, go to that chapter four. Check page. Please. Do you get it? You know, and then you say, where do I start from? You have a sermon tomorrow, and you want to teach about the glory of God. Then you get to concordance. You see, 280 places where glory is. Where it is least used is the New Testament. Well, I'm in the New Testament. The glory we have is not the glory they had. You can't find yourself reading to 214 texts over what now? You see, though, Christ is all. The less is more. But not the disciples of Jesus. They started from those same books. Didache is a systematic mode of explaining the Bible, and the Bible remains the Old Testament. I told you this. Faith in the four Gospels, faith in the New Testament, is faith in the Old Testament. They stand or what? They fall together. The moment the Old Testament truths are invalidated, The New Testament truths are a myth. So they rise or fall together. So Jesus had taught them that did that chain, and these folks stuck with it. In Acts 2:42, he says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' didache. Why does he use didache and not didaskalia? He uses that so that you will know that they have been trained in how to interpret the Old Testament. Acts 2:42. In Acts 5, when they were accused, what was the grounds of the high priest? He couldn't have been, or the elders, the grounds couldn't have been their teaching from the scriptures. Obviously, they read it every Sabbath day. The grounds was, verse 28, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your didache and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And so Paul, in Acts of the Apostles, sorry, Romans chapter 6, he's telling us how we were saved. The same books that people condemned others. Paul says in verse 17, God be thanked, Romans 6, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of explanation which was delivered to you, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And look at the narrative. He uses the deliverance narrative. He uses the redemption narrative. He uses the baptism narrative. That means from Exodus, he says, you got delivered from sin by the way Exodus was explained. That's what he meant. He said, you got, by using the word delivered, and Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4, that you were baptized into his death. That's Exodus. He's saying to you that by the way it was explained, you obeyed it from the heart, and then you are freed from sin. Didache. Don't forget that he opened his letters by saying in Romans chapter 1 verse 2, this gospel verse 1, that God promised in the Holy Scriptures, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 1 verse 2. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. And then he's noted, or better still, he's marked out the Son of God by power, by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He says, you should thank God that when you obey this mode of teaching, you were saved from sin. Now, in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 17, he now warns you. You know, we said the other day that what happened, if you observe, what happened, and I want your ears to open well, what happened in Genesis 3, from Jesus' interpretation, Paul's interpretation and John's interpretation was termed false doctrine. Because, and you see that Satan uses three characteristics of false doctrine. One, to add to what was said. Two, to take away from what was said. And then three, to give another meaning from what was said. And Jesus wanted to add to it, two, to take away from it, three, to give it another meaning. And Paul calls it the subtlety of the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. He said at the beginning, John 8, 44, he's a liar from the beginning. False doctrine. False doctrine. And coming with that is accusation. Accusation is the word categorio. It means to bring a charge against. Why would they bring a charge against? You can't have against if there is no for. What it means is that from the foundation of the world, God was for you. And so the twist of what he said is what Satan uses. So the background really of Genesis 3, we're not there yet, we're going to study it, his false doctrine, subtlety of the serpent. And it comes also with persecution. He says, as sheep among wolves, He says, who are as wise as serpents. Why would he use wise as serpents? He's talking about those who oppose what you preach, who will twist it. Who is he talking about? Matthew 10:16. He's referring to men. He's referring to men. So, in Romans 16:17, Paul, he goes this way. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and contrary offenses contrary to the doctrine. Again, the didache, which you have learned, and avoid them. If you see anyone who doesn't explain Genesis like Jesus, Genesis like John, Genesis like Peter, Genesis like Paul, he says, mark him and withdraw. He said, they are serving not the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Paul use the phrase, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And he uses a word from the word doulos, one who is bound as a slave, one who is bound to be at the beck and call. So the point is, Paul recognizes how Jesus taught in the four Gospels. He has to. And how all the apostles equally have taught. And so, he says, you mark them. In other words, when it comes to the mode of explanation, you mustn't, hear what I'm about to say, you mustn't be light about it. True worship of God goes to how scriptures are explained. Jesus calls false interpretation false worship. And so, the way the scriptures are explained cannot be treated with frivolities. It's not trivial. Hear me. People want to know why they are alive. Only the Bible can tell them. People want to know. Even the atheists. People want to know. They see, if you feed them entertainment, they'll like it, they'll love it, but it'll never satisfy. People want to know. And how will they know? They will only know by the only way God has chosen. And that's the preaching of His Son. And so, you must abide by. Abide by how the scriptures ought to be taught. That's why Jesus will warn in Matthew 16. He says, hey, beware of the doctrine. Matthew 16:6. The leaven of the Pharisees. In Matthew 16:12, he meant the doctrine of the Pharisees. Doctrine there, again, is didache, which was the unique thing in Matthew 7:28, when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And then they said, they are astonished at the way he explained. Didache, Matthew 7:28. Why? He taught them as one having authority, not like the scribe. Jesus used the Bible like he wrote it. We know the point. It was about him. He used very direct words. You have heard it's being said to you. I've shown you that distinction before. Now I say. He uses first person pronoun for words of the Old Testament. It's my word. And this is the explanation. It simply explains the Torah from the Torah. And they saw it. They saw they were in contradictory. They saw the meanings of certain commandments given by Moses were in his writings. And he used the first person pronoun. I say to you. I say to you. So in other words, the explanation of scriptures is not something that is trivial or frivolous. It's the mode of worship in itself. So when John writes an eyewitness account, he gives out every other eyewitness account by saying, in the beginning. In the beginning. And maybe we should watch something that maybe you didn't notice. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This, the book of generation of Jesus Christ. That's another meaning for the word Genesis. The son of David, the son of Abraham. He starts his book from Genesis. See Mark. Mark 1. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, something's happening here. He's also giving a Genesis narrative. How can I say this? Let's see, Luke. Luke writes, he says, these are the things believed amongst us, he says. Then he writes about the eyewitness account. But he reinforces all he says in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Chapter 3. He, in verse 23, he traces Jesus to Adam in 38. Why does he do it? I told you, Luke is writing to a non-Jew, and so he will have to start from Adam. But if he starts from Abraham for a Jew, the Jew has a knowledge of Adam. Of course, they write about the lineage through Joseph, another one, the lineage through Mary. We'll see that as we proceed. Everyone has the Genesis content. It validates what they wrote. You learning something? And so when John says, in the beginning, in the arche, he brings into the picture the entire Genesis genealogy. It comes to fore. Was the Logos? The Logos was with God, and he says, God's the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him wasn't anything new that was made. How does he do that? He spins the entire Genesis 1 and 2. And it says it was by him, for him. In other words, that writing was for him. Then he brings out the key elements, light and darkness. Light that shines, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. The light is the life. In other words, he takes Genesis 1 and 2 together, and he says, Genesis 1, 3, light be. Genesis 2, the tree of life. He says, that's the same thing. Now, John shows us the study of the Old Testament by calling the study a Christology. A Christology, meaning the study of the Old Testament, is a study of Christ. He was present when Jesus explained the Old Testament from Genesis. And so, let's look at his epistle. The same format is in his epistle. First John 1. That which was from the beginning. Okay. We have seen or heard, which we have seen with our eyes. What is he saying? What was written in Genesis? We have seen him with our eyes. 1 John 2, verse 7. He's saying, what we declare to you, 1 John 1:3, is fellowship with the Father. Wow, serious. And then in 1 John 2:7, look at what he says. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. Now, don't get lost there. Which had from the beginning, which you had from the beginning. That's Genesis. He says the old commandment is the word which you have had or heard from Genesis. He says in verse 8, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. That's Genesis. And the true light now shines. He uses the light and darkness narrative. John. Go back to his John 1:2. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skoto in the Greek. And phosphorus or phos in the Greek. Light and darkness. Spiritual realities. In 1 John 1:3, it says, in him was life, the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5, 4 and 5, pardon me, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. If you read John's account, you discover the way he uses darkness. In John 3, verse 18, he says, men loved darkness rather than light. Spiritual reality. John 8:12, you will not walk in darkness. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but the light of life. That's Genesis. In John 9, when he healed the blind man, he says in verse 3, I must walk the walks of him that sent me. In verse 5, I'm the light of the world. I am in the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. 1 John 2, he says, this is what you've heard. It says, an old commandment. What's the word old? The word old is the word palaios. P-A-L-A-I-O-S. P-A-L-A-I-O-S. When Paul is going to use old, he's going to use old for old man crucified. Romans 6:6. And he's not just talking about you before you got saved. The man of Genesis without Jesus. The man of the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the old leaven. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, the old covenant, Paul. In Ephesians 4:22, the old man. But John uses it not just for old in the sense of age, is the word ancient writing. When he says the beginning, the ancient writing. What was written in the ancient. You know, that's not difficult because was there a commandment to love? I'm not sure. Maybe we should see it. 1 John 3. I didn't know. I thought Jesus was the one who came up with it suddenly. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 6. When Cain was angry, the Lord said to him, why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, thou shalt was shown to be accepted. If you do not well, sin lies at your door. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, this is a commandment to love. That's why he cried out in verse 9, am I my brother's keeper? And John is saying, you knew that from the beginning. Verse 9, 1 John 2:9. He that seeth is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Hey, where do you have brother hate? That's Genesis 4. He says, you knew that commandment from the beginning. He's writing the new covenant from an old writing. John. His theology is formed in there. In 1 John 3. And then verse 10. And this is the children of God are manifest. Children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. That is, this is what we taught you from Genesis. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore, slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. Learning something? You learning something? So they taught from Genesis. 2 John 5. Now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. You know, we said yesterday, every truth of the new covenant must be seen in Genesis. Every truth must be found in Genesis. In a promise. So John's theology is Christology. He finds Christ in the first four chapters of Genesis.
He finds Christ in the light and darkness, in the life. He finds Christ in the deception. Why is this a deception at all? He finds Christ in hatred. Why is a man hated? So, the study of the scriptures has to begin from Genesis. You know, to love your brother or love your neighbor is the total sum of the law. That great commandment of the law. Matthew's gospel, remember? 22 and verse 37. That great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or love the Lord your God, pardon me, with all your heart and mind. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. What's the second is like unto the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. It says, on these two hangs the law and the prophets. But right here is saying, it was at the beginning. So, in other words, the promise of the Genesis is a reason for the law, is a reason for the prophets. And so they had a way they taught in their epistles that you will always read Genesis. He writes from the beginning. Let's see Paul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about faith and being saved. And Paul puts it like this in verse 6. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among this wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world, this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And I've seen people mention these verses. Sometimes when we say things like this, we laugh. But sometimes when I'm alone, and I think about how some of these verses have been twisted, it's worth crying. They tell you that, you know what? Whatever you become, God has ordained it before the world. And then you start to imagine that the houses you buy, that's why God ordained it before the world. Meaning, the vanity of it is this. What you were told God ordained is what men have. Except you fool yourself, you kind of think, what's this scripture all about? If it's centered around what I want. And you know what you want can be so crazy at times. And you ask yourself, no, I mustn't read the scriptures for what I want. I must read the scripture to find the beauty of his wisdom. And so he says here, he ordained it before the world to our glory. A word you'll find in many writings. John Adley used it, till we'll find it later. The word proton anion, before the world. P-R-O, proton anion, T-O-N-A-N-I-O-N. Anion is used for the world systems or used for activities. Same word in Romans 5:12. He says he ordained it before the world. The word ordained is the word prorizo. P-R-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. I told you many times, if you go listen to So Great Salvation 4, the word destiny is not in the Bible at all. It's not a Bible word. Come and change my destiny today. Is there a song like that? Is that it? You know, of course, again, that's a bit a contradiction. You don't change destiny. Destiny means destiny. Hope that's clear. In fact, a songwriter who is a good musician, one of Nigeria's best, he's not my favorite, but he's one of my favorite, King Sonny Ade, destiny, my destiny, can never be changed at all. Nothing can change my destiny. Nothing can change it. He understands the English destiny. But the word predestination is the word predestinal, which a word that is from the Latin Vulgate. I've explained that to you. It was mistranslated. And from ancient Jewish writings, where we have the New Testament writings, there wasn't anything close to that word. So it was from Jerome and the Vulgate, and they just found the word they felt was close and used that predestination. But by the time you look at the word used, is the word prorizo. It's not to determine by fatality final things. No. It's to plan and give a direction. It's like getting to school so that you can become a lawyer. So what will happen? You give them the courses to choose, lectures to attend. This is my plan. Get into this, and at the end of the day, you become a lawyer. But I don't think any of us just found ourselves in the classroom. Bam! We were taking the notes. What am I doing? Note taking. What am I doing? No. What am I doing? Exam. No. There were things laid for you, call it predestined by the schools, better still foreordained or pre-planned. And it's put before you so that you can have it or do it. And that's what Paul uses here, prorizo. P-R-O-R-I-Z-O. Used in Acts 4:28. Acts 4:28, used for Jesus. He says, for whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined to do before to be done. That is, when they gathered against Jesus and they killed him, it's been determined by your counsel. In other words, you saw it happen. You saw the arrangement of it to happen. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, he's talking about the redemptive plan for us as individuals and collectively. He puts it like this, Romans 8:29. Paul, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined, rightly foreordained, or pre-planned, conformed to the image of his son. So the pre-plan is his plan. And verse 30, same word. Verse 30, same word. Whom he did predestinate. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:7, that word is used by Paul for our glory. But don't forget, you will have to receive it. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5. You have to believe it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:24. To us which are called, to us which believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. So when this word is used, it's not used for fatality, it's used for God's plan. God's plan with a man's involvement to believe it or not. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul opens this with that word. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Alright, verse 4. Right, verse 5 now says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Prorizo. And then verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Without going too far, you will understand that the word pre-plan deals with, again, two people in Genesis. There are secondary elements here, but then it's Jacob and Esau. Something put in your mind somewhere. We'll deal with that. Then he uses that phrase. Good enough. Now, it says in verse 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, Paul, he says this, he did it to our glory. To our glory. He did it to our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he explains what he's talking about, Christ's death and the Spirit given to us. But the point he says here is that it says before the world, proton and eon. Prorizo, proton and eon. Now, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul uses this same phrase. We read it earlier. He says he has chosen us, verse 4, the word eklego. E-K-L-E-G-O. It means to think out and pick out. It's not an erratic choice. By using the word lego, where you have logos, it means thought out or studied or found out. Yet, it says here in verse 4, it says before the foundation of the world. word we didn't find in chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Then it's the word, a word that runs through the epistles, pro-katabole cosmos. Pro-katabole, P-R-O-K-A-T, that pronoun before, or from, P-R-O, pro-katabole, K-A-T-A-P-O-L-E, cosmos, doesn't use a neon. Now, listen carefully to that. This is a phrase you're going to find in quite some places. Let's just see a few. Matthew 13:35. And Matthew 13:35. Now I want you to do something. If you can write this like a table, write it a table, then you know put, it's going to be a similar word, then put the qualifying word. So if you're doing the table, you do like this. You have a similar word to this side, then the qualifying word. I'll give you qualifying words later, but put a similar word here, right, and a qualifying word just beside. So Matthew 13:35. Similar word from the lips of Matthew. Matthew says, when Jesus speaks a parable, why is he doing it? Matthew says, look, I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which were kept secret from the foundation of the world. Pros katabole cosmos is phrasing Psalm 78 verse 2. In fact, let me help you. Psalm 78 verse 2 says, from the ancients. And when they say from the ancients, listen carefully, if he's going to write from Exodus, he will say that. From the ancients. From of old, actually, is what you will have in Psalm 78 verse 2. In Matthew 25 verse 34, Jesus now phrases that word. He uses it. Matthew 25 and verse 34. He says, then shall the king come unto his right hand. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's the parable. So why does he use this? From the foundation of the world. Pros katabole cosmos. Again, put it back one side, and then we'll see the qualifying word. Luke 11:50. Luke 11:50. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, the unbelieving generation. And he starts from, in case you don't know that, he started from Abel to Zechariah in verse 51. In John 17, at the popularly phrased priestly prayer of Jesus, the erotau, commendation of Christ to the God, to plan of the Father, in John 17:24, I will that also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which have given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Pros katabole cosmos. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul uses that phrase. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, pros katabole cosmos. Then Hebrews 4:3. The writer of Hebrews now, no mention him since. Hebrews 4:3, he says, for which we have believed to enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Pros katabole cosmos. In Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. It's about Jesus now. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, is actually the word from the foundation of the world, and now once in the end of the world, that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Pros katabole cosmos. Then Peter. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. Here's Peter. See how he phrases it. Peter says, for verily was ordained from the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Pros katabole cosmos. Then the word foreordained there is the word proginosko, which we are going to explore later. Proginosko. then definitely the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8. He says, alright, shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So let's look at the qualifying words. The first time we read this, we read it in Matthew 13:35. And when he said, from the foundation of the world, if you go to Isaiah 7, so Psalm 78 verse 2, what's he saying? He says, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So when Matthew quotes this, and he says, in or from the foundation of the world, then he says, I will utter. The word utter is the word ereugomai. E-R-E-U-G-O-M-A-I. It means to empty. It means to vomit. It means things that have been bubbling somewhere in the heart of the speakers of old. So I'm going to say it. Which old, ancient, in the Hebrew writing is Genesis? The ancient oracles. So he's referring to utter things from Genesis. In other words, Psalms utters things that have been said since Genesis. Matthew 25:34. The one we read, it says the kingdom. Then he uses another phrase, probably, check that, Matthew 25:34. Qualifying word. The qualifying word, the first one is the ancient, Genesis. Matthew 25 and 34. Matthew 25, 34. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Eitomizo, or eitoimazo, the word used by Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. In other words, it's found inside. It's not a physical location, it's in a person. Before things were made. In Luke 11:50, he mentions, that's very straightforward. He says, sins are from the foundation of the world, and he said, from the blood of Abel. That's Genesis. Luke 11:51, that's Genesis. From John 17:24, what's the qualifying word? He says, you loved me, which means esteem, preferred, from. And John's gospel tells us that's the Logos, John 1:1. Again, that's Genesis. In Ephesians 1:4, when it says, pros katabole kosmos, it says, you predestined us to the adoption of sons. When you find a man had two kids, you have Ishmael, and then you have Isaac. And it says, Isaac is his son. Isaac is the adoption. That's when you place a son. But that's not where he starts. He starts this by saying in Ephesians 1, he says to be adopted, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, unto children, the adoption, he prays us to unto the adoption of children. He chose us that we should be holy. Verse 4, pardon me, is the word am I, to exist as holy. That brings in the Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. And he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, multiply, replenish the earth. In Hebrews 4:3, very clear text. Hebrews 4:3 even gives you a quote. Hebrews 4:3 quotes Genesis 2:3 in verse 4. God did rest from all his works. So the certain day or certain place in verse 4 is the foundation of the world. Genesis 2:3. Apo katabolo katabole cosmos. But he uses the word although. Although the works were finished. And I found out the word although is a Greek word, kaitoi, K-I-T-O-I. It's the word used for see it this way, or furthermore, used in Acts 14:17. Although the works were finished. Which works? Finished from the foundation of the world. He used the word egon, egon, E-L-G-O-N. From they were finished. Finished is the word ginomai. He made it available, exist from Genesis. In Hebrews 9:26, it talks about Hebrews 9:26. It will once appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's saying he must suffer sins from the foundation of the world. That is, that he will suffer as being said from the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1:20, Peter says, hey, this lamb, okay, without blemish in 19, who verily was foreordained, the word proginosko, foreordained means someone you had known before, you had known of before, or you had seen before. Acts 26:5, Romans 8:29, Romans 11:2, and 2 Peter 3:17. Something that had, you had the knowledge of it. So the knowledge of it will be found in a place. Everyone is referring to Genesis as from the foundation of the world. So in Revelation 13 and then verse 8. This writer puts it like this. Or 8. Yeah. Verse 8. He says, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world of the Lamb that was slain. Where can the book of life? It says written, grapho, that's Genesis. Where do you have names? Names. The genealogy of Genesis. The genealogy of Genesis will be multiplied, replenish the earth. Genesis 1:26 and 27. While the Jews were counting, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. They should have thought, where was Ishmael? Where was Esau? The point is, there was an election. It's in the election that you have God's predestination and you have his children. And that confirms Genesis 1:26. These children will come from the image of God. And then he says here, the any name not found in that image, in Jesus, the Lamb slain, he isn't due for life. In Revelation 17:8, he says, the book of life, written from the foundation of the world. Where was life? Life was in the image of God. And so every time you read the word first and the last, we saw it yesterday, the beginning and the end, the first will be Genesis as a promise. The last will be finality. So the word last is the word eschatos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, an adjective, the last Adam. Genesis 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last trump, 1 Corinthians 15:52. The last day of the feast, John 7:37. In the last days, which means final, in when the words were fulfilled. Hebrews 1:2, as in these last days, spoken in his son. This is the last. Or the fulfillment. So the book of Genesis is the book of promises. The epistles are the last book. They are fulfilled. Amen.